I want to invite one more person to come up this morning, Kaylee Mattarella from Joy Makers Project. She has been up here before, and she's going to share a couple testimonies, a couple things that God has been doing, and then also invite you into some things in the future.
Hi, guys. How are you? Good. So the past couple weeks, I had the privilege to go to Moran Park's youth group, the middle school and high school youth group, and do a Joy Makers Project workshop with them. And so the first week, we talked about why it's important to be outward focused, why it's important to spread joy in this world, and that God's given all of us a unique purpose and mission. And so from there, we broke up into four small house churches, and they came up with an idea of how to do a creative outreach. They prayed and they asked the Lord, and the Lord gave the groups different ideas on what to go do throughout the community. And the high school boys, they handed out candy like around town, and the middle school boys, they handed out notes of encouragement and gift cards. The middle school girls went to the hospital. They walked there and gave away flowers and notes of encouragement. And then the high school girls, they prayed and came up with the idea of writing notes of encouragement for the church. So high school girls, you can get up, and they're going to actually hand out notes of encouragement to anyone who feels like they could use some encouragement today. So feel free to just grab one and pass the bucket along. And then I'm going to also share about, as they're doing that, the outreaches that are starting this fall. So we're starting up another round of Joy Makers outreaches, and I would love for you to join. There's schedules right here on the end of the stage and then right over towards the back. And we're going to just have fun and go spread some joy together. We're going to pray together. We're going to worship together and then just go love the community. So it doesn't matter if you've ever done that before or not. Like, everyone's welcome. And I just ask that you find me later today so we can sign you up on the email list. And then just go from there. And if you can bring a $5 donation, that would be awesome too.
So. Awesome. Thank you, Kaylee. And feel free there's 300 notes in these buckets that they spent Wednesday night writing and praying over. And so there's more than 300 here. So if you don't need one, if you're like awesome today, maybe just pass the bucket to the person next to you. But these girls are awesome for writing those out. And we just want to give them space to be obedient, to do what the Lord put on their hearts to do. And sometimes it's like, oh, okay, is this going to work during a service or whatever? And I'm like, we'll just try it and see what happens. One cool testimony that came out of Wednesday night, and I'll just share this, the middle school girls who went to the hospital, they brought flowers. And when they arrived, the gift shop was closed. And they came across somebody walking into the hospital to go see, I believe, his niece who just had a baby. And one of the girls walked up to him and said, hey, here's a note and here's some flowers for you. I mean, that's an interesting exchange between a middle school girl and an older guy. And here's a flower. And he's like, oh, this is absolutely wonderful because I was going to go see my niece and I had nothing to bring her to tell her congratulations on the birth of her baby. And so he gave those flowers to her. And I just thought, wow, it wasn't a coincidence. God had that arranged and planned the entire time. And so we praise God for what he was doing on Wednesday night, even through middle school and high school boys handing out candy downtown. They say don't take candy from a stranger, and so who knows, but it was some good interaction on Wednesday night. You know, one of the things that impressed me about this was their follow-through. It's easy to start something. It's easy to have an idea and get really excited to do something. And even as you get close to the end and you can see something completed, it gets exciting to see something completed. But there's this middle ground that is always the hardest to push through. To be like, okay, this is a good idea. I think I'm hearing from the Lord. I think I'm going to step into this. And there's that middle ground that you just sometimes have to plug through and get through. And these students definitely were obedient and they did it. And I just am amazed by that. And it's true of anything in life, right? It can be easy to start something. It can be easy to come up with an idea to say, I'm going to run a marathon. And then you got to like actually train, or I'm going to make this change in my life or that change in my life. And then you actually have to start to do something. Or even at the end, it can be easy to get excited when you see the end goal right in front of you. Last week, I was down in Tennessee with a couple people here at Moran, and we just took a weekend, got away, and went on a hike. And it's easy and it's exciting to start a hike. You're like, hey, we're gonna be out in nature. This is gonna be absolutely exciting. We're gonna see amazing things. And you know, even towards the end, it was exciting because we got close to this waterfall. But there's always that middle piece where you can get like a little frustrated and ask the questions like, are we there yet? Are we almost there? We were walking up this hill and this mountain, and a guy came down, and we asked him that question. We said, are we almost there? And he goes, you have about another hour. And it's just like, ugh. You know, on this 9-mile hike. And it's even in the middle when those challenges can arise. We were on this trail, and I came across this, what I thought was a stick. And then I jumped back, and it was like this snake, this 18-inch snake. And in my mind, I thought it was like a 20-foot anaconda or something like that. And I jumped back like it was. But it's in that middle when you got to keep going that you come across challenges and obstacles and things that like to get in your way. See, there's a word in Scripture that is used often. And it's a word that, in all honesty, isn't that sexy, that appealing. And it's this word, steadfastness. It's a word that says just steadfast, stay firm, stay constant. But I don't know about you, but for many, our first impressions with people, this word of steadfastness doesn't really rise to the top of our minds. When I ask somebody, a couple in my office, what attracted you to the other person when we're going through premarital counseling, I have never heard the word steadfastness. Man, they were just so steady. It was absolutely amazing. You hear of a bunch of different things. And I'll just throw this out as a freebie. You know, if you are dating, if you're looking for someone, actually look for steadfastness. Marry steady, because when things happen in your life, when the ups and downs in life happen, and when you get older and the looks kind of start to fade away, who's going to be there? Steady is going to be there. Steady is going to be there right by your side. Might not be quick to start something, but they're going to be there right by your side. Marry steady. But Scripture elevates that. Scripture elevates this principle, this attribute of steadfastness. 1 Timothy says, pursue righteousness, pursue holiness. But in there it says, pursue steadfastness. Remain constant in the faith. Be firm. Pursue steadfastness. Again, it's not a word that we like to use of just one who is steady in their walk with the Lord or just steady in life, because we like people who start things or go from this job to the next or like to embark on big adventures or make big changes, and we should celebrate those. But I want to uphold this characteristic of steadfastness this morning and ask the question, how can we be steady? How can we pursue steadfastness? How can we be constant, unwavering in faith? And more specifically, how can we do that in the middle of our lives? How can we do that like in the middle when things get really tough? How do you remain steadfast when you're not seeing God at work? How do you remain steadfast when relationships that you had hoped to be reconciled aren't being reconciled? How do you remain steadfast when your kids aren't obeying or when your kids aren't going to bed? That's like the part of the night where I just want to lose my salvation, be like, go to bed. How do you remain steadfast in the darkest moments when you look at your life and you are hoping that you would be further along, but you're just like, I'm still stuck. How do you remain steadfast? We've been looking at Acts 2 for the last 5 or so months, and we see this picture of the church. The very beginning of the church and their time together, and they're devoted to one another. They're meeting regularly. But the thing that really stood out to me this week was their attitude. It says that they were praising God, that they were doing this with glad and generous hearts. And then as I read Scripture, I'm thinking, well, of course they're doing that with glad and generous hearts. Look at all that has been going on. Look at the miracles that were taking place, the 3,000 people coming to put their faith in Jesus. Look at all that is happening. Of course, they're doing it with glad and generous hearts, praising God for all that is going on. But then as I read the rest of Acts, this is not something that happened in the beginning, but this is something that was constant throughout the history of the church as we read about it in Acts. When persecution came, when trials came, They were still filled with glad and generous hearts, praising God. In Acts 16, in the middle of prison, there Paul is worshiping and full of a heart of gratitude towards God. And I look at that, I look at that story of Scripture, I look at people in Scripture, and I'm like, I want that to be true in my life. I want to be one who constantly, regardless of the circumstances, has a heart that is filled with gratitude, a heart that is generous, a heart that is praising God for all that he's done. But how do we live that way? How do we live that way when things around us maybe aren't going the way that we had hoped? When situations arise? When a job isn't turning out the way that we had desired? How do we remain steadfast in our faith? I think often we look at Acts and we think, man, we just have to do what they did. We just have to try harder. We have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just muscle up and just try harder. But I often think that our actions don't just become actions, but they actually come from a deeper place. See, our actions are the product of our attitudes or something that is going on inside. And one of the things that we see throughout Scripture is that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. Things happen inwardly that manifest outwardly. And one of the things that gets highlighted over and over again in Scripture is, what do we think about? Where are our thoughts? What goes on in our minds? Paul says in Romans 12, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't live like the world loves, but instead be transformed. And how does he want you and I to be transformed? By a renewing of our minds. By having our minds fixed not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And so this morning, I want to challenge you with the question that I've been challenged with over and over again, frankly, for the last couple months. What thoughts go through your mind on a regular basis? What consumes your mind? What do you allow your mind to be fixed on? What do you think about over and over and over again? I want you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Thanks, Barry, for that. It wasn't intended to be a joke. Lamentations chapter 3. If you find it, Jeremiah, it's the book right to the right. So Jeremiah is a bigger book in the Old Testament, and it's just right to the right. And a little bit of background here as we approach Lamentations chapter 3. The prophet Jeremiah has been warning the nation of Israel to turn back to God. Their hearts had wandered away from the Lord, and he had told them, go back to the Lord, return to him. And he had been sharing just this warning that destruction was coming, judgment was coming, return to the Lord. And then about 600 years before Jesus is born, the nation of Babylon comes in and totally wipes out Israel, wipes them out and takes people to Babylon. If we think of the story of Daniel and his buddies, they were taken out of Israel during the Babylonian captivity and brought into Babylon. And so the nation of Israel is totally in ruin, and Jerusalem is sitting as a ghost town. We see in Lamentations 1 that no one is around. And Lamentations is written, and many believe that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and Jeremiah, the writer, is writing this about 10 years after that happened, just grieved over what happened in Israel. And he's lamenting. He's grieving the loss. And there's a little picture. We'll start at Lamentations 3, verse 13. You get a little picture into what is going on in his soul. So this, he drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. Jeremiah saying, I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace, deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. I read those words, and this guy's having a bad day. He's like, I've lost all happiness, forgotten what even happiness is. My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. I read this, and I just want to give him a hug and just say, it's going to be all right. One of the things that I think about when I read this passage is I actually appreciate Scripture and the writer here that it's okay to be honest before the Lord. It's okay to share honestly what you're feeling. You don't have to put on this West Michigan happy face. You can be honest and authentic and real before the Lord. He's big enough to handle our messes in our lives, but he's also big enough to handle our honesty, to pour out our true emotions and feelings before the Lord. And so Jeremiah is doing that. He's like, I've lost all happiness. I look around my life and there's destruction. Loved ones are gone. I'm alone. I'm empty. I have no hope. But verse 21 hit me this week. It said this, but this I call to mind. This I call to mind. I'm going to focus my mind on this and therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This I will call to mind. This I will think about. He's saying, I'm not ignoring all that is going on. I'm very real. I'm very present with the Lord, saying, I'm pretty grieved over the loss of people and of a nation. I'm not ignoring that, but the thing that is going to allow to take place in my mind, the thing that I'm going to focus on over and over again is the goodness of the Lord, his steadfast love, his mercies that are new every morning. And even though everybody is gone, the Lord hasn't left me. I'm going to focus on the steadfast love of the Lord and allow that to be my portion. And look at what happens. He says, this I will call to mind. And what's the fruit of it? Therefore, I have hope. I mean, just a couple verses before, he's like, my hope is all gone. My endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. It's all gone. And then he says, no, I'm going to focus on my mind on the Lord and his goodness. And as a result of that, hope isn't tied to my present circumstances. Hope is tied with the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. Some of us here this morning, we have to get our minds off of our circumstances and onto the goodness and greatness of our Creator and our Savior, Jesus. And I want you to hear me. I'm not saying ignore your circumstances or just push them aside, that they're not real. Because if I were to say that, that would be pretty rude. That would be pretty hurtful. What I'm saying is that put them in proper perspective. Yes, your problems are real. Yes, the situation that you're going through, whatever is on your plate, is absolutely real and is absolutely huge. But I want us to think this morning and be reminded this morning that no matter the circumstances, the one who is bigger is our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lamentations and the writer is saying, that is where you need to focus your mind and your thoughts. That needs to become greater than the situation that you're going through. We have to have our minds recall the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord no matter what's happening in our lives. We have to remember that God is the one who is steadfast. God is the one who is good. His mercies every morning. If you screwed up last night, and Britton says this all the time, if you screwed up last night, God is still merciful and good and loving and pursuing you as his child. His mercies are new every morning. I mean, that is a passage that you can just remind yourself of over and over again every day. God, your mercies are new every morning, and I need them today. What are you thinking about? What consumes your mind? I want to challenge you. Focus your thoughts and your minds on the one who created you and the one who saved you. Flip over to 1 Samuel 17. It's a popular story, famous story of David and Goliath. And I found it interesting this week as I just was reading this story, this familiar story. And if you don't know it, it's a story of Israel is at war with its enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines sent this big giant of a man named Goliath, who was over 9 feet tall. And the two armies are going back and forth against one another. And Goliath stands up and he says, if you, Israel, can raise up a person to defeat me, then we will be your servants. And here he is as 9 foot tall speaking to the Israelites. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 17 that they were terrified when they saw Goliath. Well, David, a young man at the time, goes out and he sees his brothers, his 3 older brothers who are out there fighting against the Philistines. And he's there and he skips along and he's there to bring them some food and ask them what's going on. And as he talks to them and sees how they're doing, all of a sudden he sees Goliath. And Goliath goes and he defies the nation of Israel. And the people, the soldiers say, he has defied the nation of Israel. And David says, no, he didn't defy the nation of Israel. He defied the God, the armies of the living God. So even in that moment, David sees what's going on. He sees that Goliath isn't just attacking Israel. He's defying God. He's going against God. And so David's like, well, I'm going to take care of it. I'll go up and fight him. I'll raise up and fight him. In fact, I've killed lions and tigers and bears, like, oh my, and like the things that, you know, have run against my sheep. The God who delivered me from those will deliver me from the hands of Goliath. So he goes to the king and he says, I'm going to go fight him. And it's like, you, little David, you're going to fight him? And then we see the scene now where David is confronting Goliath. And look at verse 45. It says, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I love that. Because David was saying, those are real. You come to me with a big spear, a big sword, and a big javelin, and those are going to hurt if they hit me. But here's where the shift takes place. David recognized, but I come with something greater. Because I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give you the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. That's pretty bold. But David knew who was on his side. See, he wasn't just focused on the sword and the spear and the javelin that Goliath had. No, he was focused and consumed with God who was with him in that moment. So as a result, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. Stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Absolutely amazing. And the thing that hit me in the story this week was the boldness of David to say, this is real, this is what is in front of me, but this is more real. This is big in front of me. Goliath, you're over 9 feet tall, but this is bigger. The presence of God with me is bigger than the problem that I'm facing right now. And so I come to you, not with a bunch of rocks in my hands, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. David was not consumed with the giant in front of him. He was consumed with the God who was with him. That needs to be our boldness. That needs to be where our boldness comes from every day. God, you are with me and you're greater than anything that I'm facing. I'm in it, but God, you are in it with me. And this morning as I was praying for you, as I was praying over this time, I just felt this thought come up to me and in my spirit that we have become like the Israelites. We have become so consumed with problems. We become so consumed maybe by even what's going on in the world. And you can pick whatever's going on in the world because there's a lot going on in the world. We can be consumed by our favorite sports team not winning. We can be consumed by problems in our lives. But I think the Lord is telling us to get our eyes off of the spear, the javelin, and the sword and get our eyes onto our Savior and allow our minds to be so focused on Him and consumed with Him. But this I call to mind. Yes, I'm grieved. Yes, there's things in my life, but I am going to be consumed with the goodness of my God. I'm going to think about Him and meditate on Him day and night. This week, I came across a story online somewhere, so I'm sure it's true. The story of how there's attendance decline in the church in America, which is true. And I can be so focused on that, in all honesty, that I miss what's going on around the world and think for some reason that America is like the center of the universe and worried about the church in America. And I pray for the church in America. But then I came across a story online where it talked about the revival in China. And that the reality is we are in the middle of the biggest revival in the history of the world. In China, there was 1 million followers of Jesus years ago. And now there's 100 million followers of Jesus. I mean, that is revival. And we can focus on the problems of the church in America. And you know what? We should and we need to pray for the church in America. But look at what God is doing around the globe. 99 million people came to faith in Jesus Christ. That is absolutely tremendous. What are we going to focus on? What are we going to allow our minds to be consumed with? God, you are amazing. You're so good. You are at work in the world. I was talking with somebody who we sent out from this stage years ago, maybe a year and a half ago. I'm like, what's going on? And he's in a country where it is illegal to share the gospel of Jesus. And he told me about a trip that he took into the mountain areas, the villages. He says, I came across a young man, and I shared with him the gospel. And I'm like, oh, what happened? And he said, oh, why don't we meet for coffee later, you know, when I come back from this expedition? Why don't we talk a little bit later? And so we met this guy for coffee, and they talked. And I'm like, well, what happened? And he's like, well, he continues to be more and more interested. And then he sent me a message, and he goes, his friend just accepted Jesus. And I know it's only one person, but when I read scripture, it says all of heaven rejoices over one lost person who was found. That's where we have to focus our mind and our thoughts. God is at work in the world, and yes, our situations can be this or that, but where are we focusing? What are we choosing to focus on? What are we allowing to consume our thoughts? I want to be like the writer of Lamentations that says over and over again in my life, this I will call to mind. The love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So what do you do when those thoughts come to your mind? Because you might be asking, well, Dave, what about the little thoughts that enter my mind? How do I control those? What do I do with those thoughts that keep coming up over and over? Turn to Philippians 4. I'm going to leave you with one verse, Philippians 4. As those thoughts come to mind, the thing that we have to ask constantly is, where does that thought come from? Because we have to know that our mind is in the middle of a battle. There is an enemy on one side who is accusing us day and night, it says in Revelation 12. There is also one who's for us, our Savior, our King, our friend, Jesus, who's our advocate. So as thoughts come into our mind, we often have to ask, where do they come from? Is it from the Lord or is it from the enemy? And one way that we can test this is by looking at Philippians 4, verse 8. And Paul is writing to us, writing to followers of Jesus, and he says, this is what I want you to think about. And he's writing from prison. He's writing as he's chained to a prison guard. He's been through a ton of life. He's had people talk smack about him. He's had people turn their backs on him. He's had horrible things happen where he's almost lost his life. And he says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I would offer up this morning that Paul is not saying just have some positive thinking in your minds. I would say that Paul is saying this. Don't just think about a bunch of positive things and puppies and flowers in the field. No, be consumed with Christ. Be thinking of the one who embodies this completely. Think about Jesus. Think about him over and over and over again. Allow your mind and therefore your heart to be consumed with thoughts of Jesus. And what I know for certain is that one thought of Jesus, one idea of Jesus glazing and being so enthralled with who he is can catapult us and lift us out of the deepest pit. as we think and we ponder on the goodness and the glory of Jesus. Paul says, think about that. Don't be consumed with the things that are around you. Think about Jesus. And here is the promise that we can hold on to this morning. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep, God, you keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It doesn't say that the situation's going to go away. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's there with us. No, but as we do so, he brings to our minds perfect peace. And Romans 8 says this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So what are you thinking about? What consumes your mind? I came across something that was so encouraging to me a couple weeks ago. And I was listening to this podcast, and it just was kind of a side comment. And the person said, you know, it was 10 years between Acts 2 and Acts 10. I'm like, huh. Between Pentecost and when Cornelius, a Gentile, received the gospel. Now, often when I read Acts, I can get pretty frustrated and pretty bummed out because things aren't happening in my life quickly like I read about them in Acts 2 to 10. I think all of that happened in a year and it just went by, boom, 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 and all this stuff is happening. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? Like, you know, why isn't this happening in 1 year like it happened in Acts? And I was reminded, no, it took 10 years from Acts 2 to Acts 10. And I got a great amount of comfort in that. But then I was convicted. Because here they started out in Acts 2, praising God, glad, generous hearts, amazing things were happening. But as they set off, they entered the middle part of their journey, that tough part. And what did they do? Their strength, their conviction got stronger even in the midst of persecution. And they continue to praise God and celebrate all that he's doing. And then you get 10 years later to Acts chapter 10, and they're sharing the good news that they found in Jesus with people who hadn't heard it. They were faithful. They were steadfast. And I think the word that God wants for us, Moran Park, today is to remain steadfast in the midst of trials. Remain steadfast in the midst of situations when God goes quiet, when things look bleak all around. Continue to remain steadfast and remain steadfast by having your minds consumed with the glory and the greatness of Jesus. So this morning, as we transition to another time of worship, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I think this is a wonderful time, and I want to invite the communion servers to come forward. This is a wonderful time to have our minds focused on the goodness of God, to allow him to consume our minds and our thoughts, because the night that Jesus was betrayed, when Judas turned his back on him, Jesus took the bread after the meal, after he'd given thanks, and he says, this body is my, or this bread is my body, which is going to be given for you. And then he took a cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood which will be poured out for complete forgiveness of all of your sins. And as you come in today, and you might have a ton of stuff going on in your life, you might say like, oh, God isn't good. If you're coming in with that thought, I want you to draw your attention to the cup and to the bread. And that shouts and screams the goodness of our God. That he loved you so much that while you were still sinners, he gave up his son Jesus for you. So that you can be a new creation, so that you can have life. And so today, may we focus, may our minds be so consumed with the goodness and the greatness of God. And so as you come forward, just allow the goodness of our God to blow you away and to fill you with hope this morning. I'm going to ask that we go row by row from the front to the back, and there's communion servers in the back entryway as well, so those in the back, you can start to head there in a little bit. There's gluten-free option and juice alternative to my left, your right. But I would encourage you, as you take communion this morning, as you take communion, the Lord's Supper this morning, allow your mind to be consumed with the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are steadfast with us. That your love towards us is unwavering. That your love towards us is constant. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you that you are so faithful. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would get our minds and our hearts around that this morning. That really everything else would pale in comparison to that. That Jesus, you would consume our thoughts. And I pray for the person who's restless here this morning, who's being tossed from one side to the next. God, I ask that in their minds that your perfect peace would fall on them right now in Jesus' name. That your peace that surpasses all understanding would flood their soul. And I ask, Father, that we would be a people so filled with hope. Hope not because of circumstances are going well, but hope that comes from you, Father. Hope that comes by focusing and being consumed by you. So as we take communion now, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Remind us of the depth of which you rescued us out of. And help us to celebrate the fact that we now have our feet planted firmly on the rock, and that is you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.